Lord our God, give us your Holy Spirit. For without the Spirit, we cannot see your glory. We cannot feel your love. We would have no interest in the things of God. And we would die in our trespasses and sins, without hope, without God. But Lord, when you give us the Holy Spirit, our ears shall be unstopped. We shall find the Word of God delightful and sweet. Our hearts will be opened to receive Christ. And we shall feel the power of the age to come. We shall know the reality of God. And we shall know that we are beloved by the God of love. Oh, with the Spirit we have light. So Lord, we pray that in your light we may see light. So give us the Holy Spirit. Give us interest. Give us that humility to receive your word. Above all, give us faith. Increase our faith that we may believe you without a doubt, that we may rejoice in the Lord. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now let us turn back to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. And this morning we shall consider verses 12 to 15. And these few verses were spoken by our Lord Jesus on the very night when he was to be betrayed and arrested, and the next morning he would be killed, being hung on a cross. Jesus said to his own disciples, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." On the night Jesus was betrayed, he bequeathed an enormous legacy to his own disciples. It wasn't silver or gold. It wasn't fields or houses or any properties, for Jesus had none of those things. But he promised them. He bequeathed to them the gift of the Holy Spirit to be with them to the end of the age. Is it not far better to have God with us than silver and gold and fields and lands and stocks and shares and bonds and properties? What will the riches in the world help us at the moment of death? In the death of pains, when we are facing some of the greatest trials in life, is it not far better to have God with us? And that is what Jesus promised them. I'm going to give you that legacy. Last Sunday morning, we looked at the work of the Holy Spirit in relation to the unbelieving world. And we noticed that Jesus said when the Holy Spirit should work in the world, he will convict the world of its sin. You will bring the world to the knowledge and acknowledgement of me as the righteous one. My dear friends, you can be sure that the Holy Spirit will keep on working until the end of the age. And He will bring in many more people from all over the world to faith in Jesus Christ. Never worry that the church will become extinct. It will not happen. There are now many more Christians in the world than ever before. Consider the millions of Christians in Indonesia, a Muslim country. Consider the many more millions of Christians in China, officially a communist country. Consider the devoted believers in Africa, even though many of them are so poor. Consider the many secret believers in Middle Eastern countries who would rather die for believing in Jesus than compromise their faith. That is the work of the Holy Spirit, and He will keep on working until the end of the age. But friends, it's not just the world needs the Holy Spirit. The church needs the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, the church is dead. We may still have a form of worship. We may still have our organization. We may still have some properties. But without the Holy Spirit, the church is dead. And this morning, our Lord Jesus tells us the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. First of all, He promised His own disciples that after His departure, there would be further revelation. Look at verse 12. Jesus says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth." All the poor disciples of Jesus, the 11 of them, had a very heavy night. Judas had left, but the remaining 11, they were in a state of confusion and fear and a deep anxiety for their future. And they were deeply grieved because Jesus told them He would leave them shortly. And then also, they had to learn so much in those few hours. They had the Last Supper, the Passover feast, and then Jesus taught them for a few hours. And He taught them things they never heard of before. The profoundest truth of the Christian faith. They were told in more detail and in greater depth and profundity the person of Christ. The relationship between the Father and the Son. If we use a theological term, He teaches them the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. And He told them about their future work and ministry. In those few hours, they have to absorb all these profoundest teachings of the gospel. And Jesus was a wise teacher. He could tell from the faces of the disciples that they were filled to capacity. They couldn't take in anymore. And that's why He says, "I still have many things to say to you." Oh, there are still many more doctrines for you to learn. And yet, you cannot bear them now. I have to stop. But later on, After my departure, when the Holy Spirit should come, He will guide you into all truth. There shall be further revelation, more word of God given you after my departure. That is His promise here. My dear friends, I've heard of some professing Christians saying things like this. They say, well, I love Jesus. I love the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But the apostles and their letters, I don't like them. They're so doctrinal. They're so full of teachings. They're not like their Lord. I don't like them. I don't like the letters. My dear friends, that borders on blasphemy against Christ and sinning against the Holy Spirit. If any one of you has said that sort of thing before, may God forgive you. But can you see here? By saying that the apostles' teachings are not interesting and, you know, somehow less divine, it's a direct contradiction to the teaching of our Lord Jesus here and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you are quick, you can turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. 1 John 4, 6. This is what the apostle of love, John, says. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That's a bold claim, isn't it? John is saying that we, the apostles, we are of God. And those who are of God hear us. If they are not of God, they don't receive our teaching. And by this you shall know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Those who hear us, they are from God. Those who reject us, they have rejected the Spirit of God. Do you think the apostles, by their own wisdom and insight, have given us the New Testament? Do you think this Apostle John, this poor fisherman, it wasn't dirt poor, I must make clear, he was doing okay, but he only got about junior high school education. Do you think he invented this teaching? Do you think Peter gave us his letters by himself? Do you think even Paul himself has given us such wonderful explanation of the Old Testament and the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? When we turn to the Bible, there's a wonderful system of truth that is harmonious, amazing, and that is powerfully relevant to the world down through the ages. You know, there are people who are mocking Christians. They say something like this: you silly Christian people, you think some first century Galilean fisherman and an ancient rabbi know better about marriage and gender issues than the combined wisdom of the 21st century psychologists? You think that? How could a few fishermen 2,000 years ago knew more about human sexuality than the wisdom of America? Oh, just mention America. You think those fishermen could exceed in their wisdom, in their insight into human sexuality, than the wisdom of America? What do we say?
We say, no, of course not.
We are not so silly to believe that a few Jewish fishermen 2,000 years ago could be wiser than the American psychologists. No, not at all. But we reply, they did not speak on their own. You make a mistake here. They did not speak out of their education, out of their background. It was, and it is still, the Holy Spirit speaking in them, in their writings. That's the secret, my dear friends. If it was not the Holy Spirit speaking in the apostles, we would not listen to them. We would not be reading their writings every day. And my dear friends, biblical religion is a unique religion. It's a religion of the ears, not of the eyes. Let me say this, and you listen carefully. We are to see with our ears, not with our eyes. Say this again. We are to hear with our ears and not with our eyes. And I've written this down. I've said it carefully. No mistake here. Yes, we are to see with our ears. Consider Moses. What happened? He was sent by God back to Egypt, and he led the people out of Egypt. That was 3,000 and almost 500 years ago, with those mighty miracles in Egypt and the parting of the Red Sea, and the Lord God through Moses brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. And then what? And then the giving of the law of Moses. That's the biblical pattern. God did something marvelous. God saved his people first. And then he gave the explanation. First, the event. And then the explanation. And then the poor people of Israel, 3,500 years ago, they were not allowed to even have a single image of God to help them to visualize God, to help them in their worship. That's amazing. That's unique. You know, the majority of them, maybe 99.9%, could not read and write. And God did not allow them to have any idols, any statues, any icons, any image to help them in their worship. You are not to see me. You are not to make a visual image of me. You are to what? To hear my word with your ears. Believe it in your heart. And live it out. And it was the same pattern with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can't you see? First of all, it was the unique person of Christ, this man Jesus, who gave the world such heavenly teaching, who was so holy and pure, so sincere and upright. He taught as no one taught. And then with the cross, he was crucified before the world, before the Greeks and Romans and Jews. And then his tomb was empty. He was raised from the dead. He is risen. And he went back to heaven above. And after that, the apostles gave us their letters, explaining to them the meaning of the life and death and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Event, explanation. We are to see with our ears, to hear God's word, to receive it in our hearts, and to obey it. My dear friends, we are called to live by faith. To live by faith means you have to walk not with your sight, but with your ears. We cannot see God. Why? Because it's a spirit. We cannot see a spirit. We cannot see electricity. You cannot see this connection in your phones. Huh? Can you see that? You cannot see that connection. But our faith is not blind faith. Oh no. We do not believe in nonsense. Our faith is grounded on the historical person of Jesus Christ. And our faith in Christ is the most reasonable and systematic faith. It's most reasonable to believe in a greater God. Don't you think so? Is it not more reasonable to believe in a greater God than not to believe in a creator? It's most reasonable to believe in Jesus being the Son of God because he fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures, the Jewish scriptures. Because of his unique life, because of his miracles. It's most reasonable to believe in the teachings of the apostle because it makes sense. You see, my dear friends, only Christianity has a systematic theology. No other religions have a systematic theology. You ask the Buddhists, they have many writings, India, ancient, and who know what, and there's no system of truth. No. Only the Christian faith has this consistent teaching from Moses to the apostles, spanning how long? At least 1600 years. And it's not a flatness, not a mere chanting of slogan. In some religions, I won't mention which one, you just keep on chanting something. So-and-so is a prophet. So-and-so is God. And you are adherents to that religion. The biblical religion is not like that. It's not a mere chanting of slogan. There are profound and deep teaching. There are various landscapes in the Bible, but one great glorious mountain range. And that's what Jesus promised here, of the work of the Holy Spirit, of further revelation. We must press on. Secondly, Jesus promises here of a complete revelation. Look at verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. When the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into what? All truth. Complete revelation. Beforehand, in chapter 14, verse 26, you may like to turn to it. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now, you are intelligent people. Some of you are very smart here. With your Bible open to chapter 16, verse 13, and chapter 14, verse 26, and turn on your brain. Rev up the speed. Okay? Think intensely. Can you not see here, in just these two verses, the whole New Testament in its threefold structure is promised by the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you see? Now, some of you have read the New Testament. You know there are three parts to the New Testament. There's this threefold structure to the New Testament. First of all, the New Testament has what? The four Gospels, isn't it? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John 14, verse 26, the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. The four Gospels, the Holy Spirit will remind you so that you can remember all that I've taught you. Imagine the amazing memory of the Apostle John. Just when you go home with John chapter 13 to 17 and ask yourself, can I memorize those few chapters? You can. Let me tell you, you can if you put effort into that. But John memorized. He remembered that. Won't it be wonderful to have that sort of memory in examination? Or won't you cover that gift of some pianist? They could play any pieces without the music scores. That's wonderful, isn't it? Maybe 10 minutes long, the pianist just keep on playing. That's the first part of the New Testament. The second part, what do we have in the New Testament? After the four Gospels, we have Acts and then the letters of the apostles. 21 of them. Look at John chapter 16, verse 13. He will guide you into all truth. And John 14, 26, he will teach you all things. The promise given to the apostles that the Holy Spirit will teach them all things later on. So we have the letters of the New Testament promise here. Okay. What is the third part of the New Testament? Remember after 1, 2, 3, John, Jude, what do you have? The last book of the Bible is prophecy. The book of Revelation, prophecy, chapter 16, verse 13. He will tell you things to come. So here we are. The Lord Jesus, in just two verses, promised a complete revelation. He promised the giving of the whole New Testament. Gospel narratives, letters of teaching, prophecies about the future, all promised in our passages this morning. And you notice, it is a complete revelation. The apostles are the foundation of the church, and the promise is first given to them. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. The New Testament we have is a complete revelation. It's a sufficient revelation. We do not need an update. We do not need to add to the New Testament. If I may put it like this to you, suppose you should go to see a tax accountant. And you ask the tax accountant, are you up to date with the tax law? And the tax accountant will say to you, well, I don't need any update. I got my tax act 30 years ago. That's good enough. You stay away from that tax accountant. He doesn't know his stuff. He's not dependable because the tax law is ever changing. It's a maze. It's an amazing maze. Well, better not sidetrack on that one. But the New Testament is the complete revelation of God. At the end of Revelation, at the very last chapter of the Bible, we are warned not to add to the New Testament. Don't add to it. Otherwise, God will add to you the pledge written in the book of Revelation. And don't subtract from it. There's no retraction. There's no subtraction from the New Testament. It's the complete revelation of God. If anyone should say to you, well, you see so and so, the Holy Spirit has taught me new things. What are you going to say? Say, I'm sorry. I'm not going to believe you. Why?
John 16,
verse 13. The Lord Jesus promised the apostle to lead them, to guide them into all truth. There's no update, there's no addition to the Bible. If someone should say to us, well, the church better retract from some of his teaching about human sexuality, what are we going to say? No, we are not going to retract. You may call us fools, but this is God's complete word. We don't care about your so-called human wisdom, because you know one thing, my dear friends, human wisdom ever changes. God's word does not. And my dear friends, if the Lord God has given us the complete revelation in the New Testament, what are we to do? We are to read and believe the whole New Testament word by word. Have you done so? My dear friends, the New Testament is only a very thin book. This is the complete New Testament. Yes, it's in Chinese, but English is not thicker, Greek is not thicker. This is the complete New Testament. It's such a thin book. It's written in simple language. There's not even poetry here. It's so simple that anyone can read and understand. Are you reading it? There's no excuse why you can't read the New Testament from cover to cover in a month's time. And keep on reading it and feeding upon God's word. Many years ago, I met a scholar from Thailand. He was a dean of the engineering department of a university in Thailand. And he told me about how he became a Christian. Being a Thai, a brother Buddhist. But in high school, he was searching for the truth. So he read the Buddhist writing, and he read the philosopher's writing, even read the writings of Chairman Mao, of all people. And he told me when he read about the writings of different religions and philosophies and so on, he discovered wisdom in every religion and philosophy. Wisdom, understanding, insight in every religion and philosophy. But he says, they are not complete. They are not complete. There are many things lacking. Until one day, he picked up this, the New Testament. And he read it through in a month's time. And he said, this book answers all the problems in the world. And he became a devout, committed Christian. He loved the teaching of God's word. A very smart fellow. You know, he read this without any background in a month's time. After all, it's not difficult. You don't need his education to do that. Now we mentioned the New Testament. How about the Old Testament? That's very simple. You believe in Jesus Christ being the Son of God? If you say yes, he believed in the Old Testament. Christ received the whole Old Testament as the word of God. The Son of God cannot make any mistake. He cannot deceive us. If he believed that, I believe that. Simple. And the Old Testament prophesies about the coming of Christ. Now, thirdly and lastly, there's promise here. Not only further revelation and a complete revelation, but a revelation that is Christ-centered and Christ-focused. Go back to John chapter 16, verse 13. To verse 15. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own, but whatever He hears, He will speak. Verse 14. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. Verse 15. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you. Oh, friends, in these few verses, they are the profoundest truth. First of all, the truth about the Holy Trinity. Look at verse 15. All things that the Father has are Mine. You heard that? Who can say that? All things that God the Father has are Mine. Here we learn about the full divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. The Father and the Son are both God. And Christ here claims to be none other than God. All things that the Father has are Mine. And yet Jesus is distinct from the Father, the Holy Trinity. And then we learn here the Holy Spirit's aim in His ministry. Verse 14. He will glorify Me. The Holy Spirit will glorify Me. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is self-effacing and Christ-exalting. Isn't it most wonderful? The Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, glorified the Father on earth. The Father glorified the Son in heaven. And the Holy Spirit keeps on glorifying the Son on earth. Oh, wonderful. Wonderful Trinity. Wonderful mutual love. Wonderful this other person's centeredness. Amazing humility. Amazing love for the other person. The Father loved the Son, the Son loved the Father, the Holy Spirit loved the Son and the Father. And my dear friends, we come to something most practical here. I know some of you are asking this question. I'm not sure whether I have the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure whether I'm born again. Am I a true believer? Well, you can ask yourself whether you are exalting Christ more and more. Whether you love Jesus more and more. Whether you talk more about Christ. Does your life honor Jesus more and more? Life is activity. Life is motion. Life is progress. If we are true believers, we care for the Lord Jesus Christ more and more. Beware, my dear friends, of a mere form of Christianity without Christ. Let me say this. With all my conviction, the number one problem in the church today, worldwide, is Christianity without Christ. A Christless Christianity is our problem. It's our illness. You say, how dare you say that? You're only such an insignificant man. Oh, yes, I am. But is it not true? You go to any church, go to any Christian gathering. Go to any Christian fellowship. Christian people do not talk much about Jesus. No. They are not very excited about the person of Christ. We do not glory in Christ and Him crucified. We are not terribly interested in the person of Jesus. That's our problem. Make it the primary aim of your life to know Christ and to know Him better. My dear friends, I still have many things to say to you, but time is out. I must stop here. But make sure your Christianity has Christ at the very center. Make sure your Christian life is focused on Christ. Make sure you're thinking more and more about Jesus. Shall we pray? O Lord, our God, we bow before your holy majesty. We confess our natural inability to marvel and wonder at Christ. We acknowledge our worldliness, our spiritual short-sightedness, that the things in this world can be so enchanting and deceiving. Oh, that we can be so foolish as having a form of Christianity but not knowing Christ Himself. Have mercy upon us. Oh, speak to us, O God. We want to know Christ. We want to make Him known. We want to declare His praises. We want to rejoice in the Lord. Help us that we may be real believers, Spirit-filled Christians, Christ-centered men and women and young people. Help us, O God. Turn our eyes away from self. Turn our eyes upon Christ. In Jesus' name do we pray.